Good morning, and welcome to worship here at St. John's Presbyterian Church in Cornwall, Ontario, Canada. My name is Alex Plant, and I am filling in for Reverend Adams while he is away this week. He will return on April 30th, and if you have any pastoral needs, please get in touch with your elder. Before we begin worship, I'd like to invite Phyllis to make an announcement on behalf of the women of the church.
The executive of the Women of the Church held a meeting this week to reassess our role within St. John's. Three members of our funeral luncheon planning committee have resigned after many years of faithful service. In light of this, the Women of the Church, as of April 23rd, 2025, are unable to provide funeral luncheons. If a new organizing committee is formed, the WOC will offer support as we are able and as needed. Thank you.
As we gather together for worship, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign and a reminder that Christ is the light of the world. Looks like the candle's not going to cooperate, so I'm going to have to ask you to use your imagination and pretend that it is on fire. I invite you to join together in the responsive call to worship. The words will appear before you on the screens. Christ has risen.
Hallelujah.
He has conquered the cross.
Hallelujah.
Hope has conquered fear.
Hallelujah.
Let us worship the Lord and give thanks.
Christ's sacrifice has saved us.
Hallelujah.
Let us gather together in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you came down to earth, taking on human flesh, walking among us, and teaching us your glorious commandments. You have endured the ultimate punishment of death despite committing no sin. We give you thanks and praise for the ultimate gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we may live in you. We praise your love and dedication to all creation, blessing us with beauty that blooms once again as spring ushers in new life. Through Christ's resurrection, we too are renewed, and we express our joy at the restoration and redemption of our souls in the hope of new life with you. Even in the face of doubt and danger, we give you all praise, honor, and glory this day, now and forevermore. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 255, Now Let the Vault of Heaven Resound. The words will appear before you on the screens.
Oh,
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and voices together as we say the prayer of confession. The words will appear before you on the screens. O merciful God, you have made the unimaginable sacrifice, giving up the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, so we may be saved from our selfish ways. Raising Jesus from the dead, you showed us a glimpse of your power, capable of defeating that which sows fear and division in our lives. Jesus' resurrection grants us the restoration we so desperately need. Yet we confess that despite all that you have done for us, we give into the temptations of selfishness and stubbornness, failing to turn to you in times of fear and anxiety. We distract ourselves with that which turns us away from your gift of grace. Forgive us when we struggle to trust in your goodness and steadfast love for us. Inspire us to live in your Spirit, carrying Christ's message of hope through our words and actions. This we pray in your most precious name. Amen. Hear and believe the good news. Christ has set us free from sin and sorrow. We have been given the gift of peace and forgiveness. And as Christ forgives us, we are called to forgive others. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill you this day and always. Amen. Our next hymn is number 500, Open My Eyes That I May See. The words will appear before you on the screens. Now, I do see some young people. They like to come up to the front. Good morning. How are you two doing? Did you enjoy the rain as you came in this morning? A little bit. It's very heavy rain. Do you know what the word reaction means? What does it mean? Okay, it could be something that happened unexpectedly. Anything else? And you think of the word reaction. Well, a reaction is something that a person or an object does or feels to something that's either seen or done to them. And sometimes it can be unexpected. And other times, maybe they saw it coming. So for example, if I had a nice, delicious ice cream cone, what's your favorite ice cream flavor? Chocolate? Caramel? So chocolate caramel ice cream cone. Absolutely delicious. Now what if I had accidentally dropped it on the floor right next to me? What kind of reaction do you think I would have? I'd be sad, What else do you think I'd feel? I would feel really scared, possibly, because I might get in trouble for messing this nice carpet up that somebody had dutifully cleaned, right? And so sometimes we don't think about how we react to things because it's such a shock and a surprise. It's just a feeling that comes up naturally. But it's important to remember that not everybody reacts the same way to the same thing. If I were to told you, for example, that after church we'd have broccoli for coffee hour, how would you feel? Oh, you like broccoli? Well, that's fantastic, because I don't like it at all. I cannot stand broccoli, and so for me, I would feel utter disappointment. Feel disgust, there you go. So broccoli, for some people, it's a no-go. But other people absolutely love broccoli, and they would be overjoyed by having it made available. And so there's two different reactions. And it might seem strange for one side to think the other would feel the opposite way, but that's just their natural reaction. And so today we are taking the time to understand how we react to last week's Easter service and what we should do with that reaction. So just like if I had dropped that ice cream cone on the ground, yes, I could stand there and feel sad and feel scared about getting in trouble, but I got to also put that reaction into action by cleaning up the mess. And so in Sunday school, we're going to be learning about Thomas's reaction to Jesus' return and what he ended up doing after that. And we're also going to be doing something similar up here. So Trish and Laura are going to take you down to Sunday school, and you're going to learn all about Thomas today.
Mm-hmm. Also, yesterday I was making muffins with my dad, and when we cracked that egg, it wasn't an egg with yolk, it was a boiled egg.
It was a boiled egg. So Preston was making muffins with his dad, and it turns out the egg he was using was boiled. I don't think that would make for a very tasty muffin recipe, but hopefully you got your muffins sorted out in the end. Enjoy Sunday school. Let us join together for the prayer of illumination. Let us pray. O Lord our God, open our hearts and minds to your Holy Spirit as we listen to your words, that we may hear, understand, and believe the message that you have given unto us. Amen. And I'd like to invite Reverend Mark up to read this morning's scriptures.
Our first reading is from the book of Acts. Verses 27 to 32, chapter 5, by the way. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "You gave strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." A responsive psalm is Psalm 150, and it'll appear on the screen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament.
Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness.
Praise him with trumpet and sound. Praise him with lute and harp.
Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe.
Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Our next reading is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. Let him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
And our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 20, reading verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Let us gather our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, now and always. Amen. Christ has risen! Apart from the choir's reaction, I'm going to assume that that silent response is an indication of overwhelming joy. You have no idea what to do with yourselves. And that it is not stunned silence like this is the first time you've heard about this. And that begs the question, how should we react to the news of Christ's resurrection? That is a question that on the surface feels like a very silly one to ask. Because as Christians, surely we should be overjoyed and thrilled that Christ has conquered the cross. resurrecting from the grave, on his way to sit at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall judge the living and the dead. But is that the way we should be reacting? Imagine for a moment you have a daughter, and she goes up to you and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant." How would you react? Some of you might be thrilled by the news because the doctors told her that she could never have a child of her own. Others might be worried about whether she'd be able to carry the baby to term. Or perhaps the parents would feel dread or disappointment because she did something irresponsible. Or perhaps, like in some Hollywood movies, the father grabs his shotgun and aims it at the man responsible for the pregnancy. Imagine if you had a son, and the son went up to you and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm gay." In that moment, 1,000 possibilities are running through his head. Will they be shocked by this revelation? Have they known about it for a while? Will they still love me? Or will they find out that they weren't really suited to be parents in the first place, choosing to disown their son or worse? How would you react? It's important to understand how we react, not just to the events of our lives, but how we react to our faith. Because when we gather for the Easter season, we gather in this place and involve ourselves in the tradition of remembering and partaking in Christ's death and resurrection. It is not like any other Sunday, where we just calmly sit in our designated pews with our little invisible name tags plastered above the number plate. We purposefully worship together, recounting and celebrating in the ultimate expression of Christianity. When we gather on Monday, Thursday to partake in the Last Supper, the act of communion, we are placing ourselves in a space of anticipation. When we gather on Good Friday, we take time to mourn the loss of our Savior, mourning, but still holding on to the hope of his resurrection. Easter Sunday arrives and we find the cross transformed, no longer adorned with a black cloth, but instead a white cloth, signaling Christ's return from death. We sing hymns of joy and jubilation, celebrating his return. It is now 1 week later, and we ask ourselves, what now? We already know the rest of the story. Christ has risen. He goes up to heaven. Christianity is born. 2,000 years later, here we are. But we know that that isn't the end of the story, both for the disciples and for us in the present day. How do we react to the Easter season? Let's start with how the people in the Gospels reacted to the news of Christ's resurrection. The first to know about the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. Each Gospel has its own version of the story, but they all come to the same conclusion in the end. The stone is moved, or has already been moved, away from the entrance of the tomb, revealing an empty cavern where Jesus' body had once laid. Depending on which gospel you read from, there's a few immediate reactions. In Matthew's gospel, the guards shook and became like dead men, overwhelmed by what they saw. The women were a little stronger, managing to hear the message of the angel and running to tell the disciples what they heard. In Mark's gospel, the women were a little bit more like the guards from Matthew, fleeing the tomb, overwhelmed with terror and amazement, so much so that they initially told no one of what they saw. Luke's gospel shows the women to be perplexed by the empty tomb, which was quickly replaced by terror after angels appeared to them. And finally, John's gospel has Mary discovering the empty tomb and immediately going to tell two of the disciples with no time for a reaction. Once they all returned to the tomb, Mary stood outside weeping, frustrated at whoever took the body of Jesus, not knowing that the man speaking to her was Jesus himself. In every gospel account, Mary saw the empty tomb. Someone tells her that Christ has risen. And she thinks to herself, what now? What should I do now? Should I keep this to myself, thinking I just was seeing things? Do I tell the disciples? What if they don't believe me? Mary understood what happened. And in every gospel, Mary eventually tells the disciples. Sometimes it takes a bit of a push to happen, a supportive hand, or emotional processing, but she gets the job done. Who else learned about Jesus' resurrection? What about the chief priests, the people that plotted the arrest of Jesus in the first place? For years, they were filled with fear over losing their grip of power on the people who seem to be fawning over this random man who seems to feed the people and heal them. Oh, the humanity. Imagine someone feeding those dirty peasants. Oh, what's next? He's gonna demand that we treat them with respect. How absurd. Imagine touching those foul, disease-ridden scum full of leprosy and who knows what else. Won't catch me doing any of that. And while the Gospels don't explicitly say what the chief priests were doing after Jesus' death, it's fairly safe to assume that they were probably in a celebratory mood. Hurrah! We finally got rid of that menace. After all that plotting and scheming, we finally got him arrested and removed from our lives. Cheers, everyone. And then Matthew's Gospel tells us that some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests what happened. And I'd like to imagine they were in the middle of their celebratory toast when they hear someone barging in telling them that Jesus is back, and the priest goes, oh, what now? As if their foolproof plan of Jesus getting killed didn't work. Matthew's gospel tells us that the chief priests bribed the guards to lie and say that the body was stolen, and that if the governor ever heard of what happened, that lie should keep them out of trouble. That bought them some time to figure out their next move. We now have two reactions, one of fear and amazement, the other of panic and frustration. There is a third reaction that the Sunday school class is learning about today, the reaction of Thomas. Similar to Mark's gospel telling us that the 11 disciples did not believe that Jesus was alive, John's gospel tells us about Thomas, probably the most stubborn disciple. The other disciples went and saw Jesus with their own eyes, and Thomas reacted by basically saying, I'm sorry, what now? I'm sorry, what? Huh? Who? He was in complete disbelief, as if he had misheard them, thinking they were trying to cheer him up. But they were adamant that they saw Jesus. And Thomas thought that they were just spouting nonsensical lies. He straight up told them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the hole of the nails in his hand and the hand in his side, I will not believe. And just a side note, I really don't advise anyone sticking a finger in the middle of an open wound. It doesn't end well for anybody. But Thomas's reaction of disbelief was true to his stubbornness. A week passed before Jesus finally appeared before Thomas and gave him the proof he needed. Only then did Thomas realize how wrong he was, quickly changing his tune from that of stubborn disbelief to that of joyous praise. Jesus then said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So I ask the question again, how do we react to the Easter story? Are we like Mary, filled with amazement, possibly a little bit of fear? Are we like the chief priests, frustrated and annoyed? Are we like Thomas, passing it off as just another week until it actually happens, and then we realize just how special Easter time truly is. There is no wrong answer to any of these reactions, even to that of the chief priests. Because for some, Easter time can represent a rough period because of a loss or a traumatic event. Or others who have to work on Easter can get frustrated over the amount of work that has to be done. They may not look forward to Easter because that means more stress. But it's important to understand how we react to Easter. Because Easter is more than just a time of great importance in the Christian calendar. It is the culmination of our entire faith tradition. It is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to witness the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God made flesh, so that we may be freed from the burden of sin, which keeps us away from God, the creator of all life. How do we react to this moment? Because it is critical in understanding what we are called to do as Christians. It's not a simple matter of shouting hallelujah and then going home. When Mary discovered the empty tomb, she answered her what now question with action. She went to the disciples and told them what happened. When the chief priests were told about Jesus' return, they answered their what now question with a bribe, wanting to take control of the situation, just like they did when he was alive on earth. And Thomas answered his what now question with inaction, only leaping into action until he had the proof shown to him. There is something to be learned from each of these reactions. Perhaps, like Mary, we are uncertain about what to do, beholden by fear and anxiety, only going out into the world after being encouraged to do so by someone else. Perhaps, like the chief priests, we resign ourselves to throwing money at the problem instead of physically engaging with the world around us, seeing the suffering and great need of so many people and organizations, only resorting to cutting a check, hoping that that solves the problem. Perhaps, like Thomas, we simply don't believe doing anything will help because we don't have anything useful to offer. Or worse, we don't believe that there is anything that needs work, that everything works just fine the way it is because that's the way it's always been done. And unless we see the problem with our own two eyes, stubbornness wins the day. This Sunday is Mission Awareness Sunday. It is a day calling us to take our reaction to Christ's death and resurrection and transform it into action. We must not, and I emphasize this point very strongly, we must not allow our reactions to remain reactions. We must not be like Mary, frozen in fear, waiting to be prompted by something or someone that forces us into action. We must not be like the chief priests, using money to fool ourselves into thinking that is enough to satisfy our calling to mission. We must not be like Thomas, steeped in stubbornness until the opportunity is right before our eyes, like a bright flashing neon sign that says, "Please help us." We have so many blessings, whether it's this beautiful and spacious building, full of rooms and spaces to hold worship and other events, whether it's the talents of the people in this room, or whether it's the generous funds that we have the privilege of caretaking. We must answer the question, what now? Not with grumbled frustrations or paralytic fear or rooted stubbornness, but with courage, with conviction, and with reverence. Like Mary, we must take on the task of mission with gusto, going forth boldly to share the good news, not just with words, but with action. Like the chief priests, we must make plans, not to use our resources like bribes or empty offerings of wealth, but to use our resources to proclaim the word of Christ meaningfully with bold, decisive action. And like Thomas, we must push beyond our disbelief and stubbornness. We must open ourselves to new ideas and embrace the message of Christ, which is the center of our faith. So let us take stock of what we have to offer. Every single one of us has talents and abilities to share. Perhaps you love to cook. You can help offer hospitality to our local community during special events that happen literally outside our front door. Perhaps you are organized and have an eye for planning. You can help plan outreach events that raises awareness of social issues happening in our city. Perhaps you love working hands-on with something. You can help maintain the property and help to share its beauty with those who discover this place. Or perhaps you think you have nothing to offer, and I'll tell you right now, you are absolutely wrong. Everyone, and I really mean everyone, has something to offer. We are entrusted not just with this building, not just with this piece of land and with this city, but with the entire world, tasked with caring for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. It is time to answer our what now question. And I invite you to look inside of yourself and bring forth those things that you have to offer. Open yourself up to growth and new ideas. And let us answer the call that our faith demands of us. Christ has risen. What now? Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 260. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. The words will appear before you on the screens. Please be seated. As we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are tasked with going out into the world to fulfill the teachings of Christ. And one of the ways in which we do that is through our offerings, entrusting the resources we have to the missions that serve both our local community and the wider world. Let us give with thankful hearts this day as we present our tithes and offerings in the name of Jesus Christ. Generous God, we offer to you a portion of the resources that we have been given. Along with our gifts, we offer you our heartfelt thanks for the opportunities to serve one another through mission. Bless these gifts, bless the work of this church and of your church around the world, and help us to bring these gifts to those in need, wherever they may be. This we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Let us once again come together in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you this day filled with emotion and hope as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us hope in the face of despair, grace in the face of judgment, and light in the face of darkness. We humbly ask you continue to share these gifts with those who struggle to see your goodness, locked in moments of fear and hopelessness. As our world becomes more complicated each day, grant us your serenity and bring peace to those who need your presence so desperately. We give thanks for the many ways that you sustain us. Your perfect creation gives us so many beautiful things: air, water, food, the knowledge and resources to build things like shelters, infrastructure and transportation, opportunities for work and rest, and of course, a place to worship your goodness. We pray for your divine inspiration to guide us in making better decisions in caring for the world that you have freely given us. Help us care for the earth and all its creatures and relationships. Show us how to care for the gifts that you have given and protect them for future generations. We thank you, God, for the cherished relationships we have with our family and friends. Whether we are born or adopted into our families, whether our friendships are long-lasting or brand new, we give thanks for the ability to make and mend relationships. We pray for those who suffer loss, whether physical or emotional, Grant comfort to those who mourn and comfort to those faced with difficult decisions. Bring peace to those who know abuse and pain, and guide us to live lives inspired by you. We give thanks for Canada, for the peace and freedom we enjoy in this privileged country. As we enter into the final day of political elections, bless each and every Canadian casting their votes, seeking to have their voices heard in all levels of government, especially in our national parliament. Bless whoever is chosen to lead Canada as our Prime Minister. May they be inspired and guided by your love and grace. We pray for those who seek to sow division and hate. May your example of forgiveness and compassion transform their anger into cooperation and their impulse into calm. We give thanks for your church, for our congregation and its leaders, and for those who volunteer time, talent, and energy to the work done in Jesus' name. As we continue to worship you, we ask for new opportunities of service, both here and in our community. Guide us in our continued desire to serve one another through you. Grant us the courage to lend our talents to the work of your hands and open our hearts to service as we seek to connect deeply with creation. By your Spirit, guide us and inspire us with new insight into mission and ministry. O God, your gift of Jesus Christ empowers us with hope for the future. We give our deepest thanks for the gift of your Spirit, drawing us into your presence. We offer this prayer together, brought together with a common desire for you. As we seek to follow the example of Jesus Christ, we pray the prayer that he taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 410, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. The words will appear before you on the screens.
Thank you.
Christ has risen. He has freed us from the burden of sin, calling us to freedom by virtue of his goodness and grace. That freedom calls us to open our hearts and go out into the world to serve one another, following the example of Jesus Christ. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit go with you this day, inspiring you to go forth and proclaim the good news. Christ has risen. Amen.